You know, circumstantially, some Sundays, the topic can hit and miss. Like, you may come in and you're going through a difficult season and we're like, hey, we're going to talk on joy. And you're like, why did I come? Other weeks, you may come in and you're just full of joy. And it's like, we're going down here. And you're like, oh, okay. I feel pretty good, but I can, okay. Like, it's some hit or miss. Today, no. Today's topic is all of our stories. Every one of us. They're at different places, but this is all of our stories. Last week, we read these words, and I want to read them again to start today. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, but the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear. Everyone say, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the rivers will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. And the flames will not burn you. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And watch the word he says at the end here. God says this, I am your Savior. This should anchor us into, we're in Isaiah. The Messiah has not yet come at this point in history. But God says, no, I am your Savior. And so when the person of Jesus shows up, who is fully God, fully man, guess what he does? He saves, because it's the same God, not different. I am your Savior. Savior is a really important word here because it's tying two things together. The story of redemption requires saving, not what we can do for ourselves. And this is so vitally important. We've moved into the restoration portion of the book of Isaiah, and everybody say amen. Amen. It's a lot nicer than the confrontation section. God has shifted his tone from confrontation to comfort. But once again, we need God to speak to us however he needs to speak to us. When he speaks confrontationally, it is his love. And when he speaks comforting, it is his love. And God's redemption requires right relationship. It's also known as this word called righteousness. Righteousness just means that we have been brought into right relationship with God. This is what we're beginning to see or continuing to see in the book of Isaiah. And right relationship, it requires something from us. It requires realignment from us. And as we see in the gospel of Jesus, redemption is never due to our goodness, their goodness, as we're looking at in Isaiah. It flows from who God is. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 22 and 25. If you read 23 and 24 in the middle, you're going to see all the reasons why it's not their doing, it's God's. He says, but Jacob, you have not called on me, because Israel, you have become weary of me. I am the one. Everyone say, I am the one. This is God speaking. I am the one. He just basically in the middle says, not you. I am the one. And I'm going to sweep away your transgression for my own sake. In other words, I am going to bring you into right relationship with me because it's who I am. And then God says something really, really interesting. I'm going to remember your sins no more. And so a God who knows everything chooses to remember your sins no more. Now, this is not ignorance of reality whatsoever. God is choosing to push into the story here a deeper moment of redemption that requires righteousness and right relationship that only God can do because he is Savior. And because he is Savior, how he's going to save is he's going to remember your sin no more. It is God choosing to redeem us. Again, something that we can't do, they couldn't do for themselves. It is why when somebody says in the world today, all religions are basically the same, it shows their lack of knowledge and actually they're repeating a lie. All religions are not basically the same. Christianity is following Jesus. It's fundamentally different. It is not what we do to earn favor with God. It is God who gave us unmerited favor through him. Entirely different. Redemption is not a story that I work out. Redemption is something that I receive and learn to walk out different. Redemption involves us forgetting. Turn to the person beside you and say, I have no problem with that. Right? It's like that old meme where someone says, what's the best advice that you were ever given? I saw it a few weeks ago. What's the best advice you were ever given? And this individual said, like, you know, pay attention to everything my wife says. And they said, what'd your wife say? I don't know. I wasn't listening, right? Like, some of you just turn to the person beside you and you're like, forgetting is actually my spiritual gift. How many of you know the older you get, forgetting's not hard? You walk into a room and you're like, what am I here for? Right? I knew over there. The older I get, I'm coming up the stairs. I got one thing in my mind. Hey, Dad, not now. I love you, but zip your mouth. I have to ask you one question, just a question. Yeah, sure. No idea why I'm on the stairs. None at all. I got to go back down. Now go retrace your steps. I know, I feel like a moron. I don't do it anymore. I say, Holy Spirit, why am I here? And if he brings up nothing, I'm like, it wasn't important. And Lori yells, did you bring what I asked you? Oh, that's right. Yes. Yeah, that's why I was coming. And I start moving. Yes, chef. Her chef. So redemption involves us forgetting. I want to define this for you, please. Forgetting doesn't mean not remembering. Forgetting means choosing to trust God's forgiveness is greater than your fallenness. I'm going to say it again. I need to define it. Redemption involves us forgetting. Forgetting is choosing to trust God's forgiveness is greater than your fallenness. This is really important for where we're going next. Too many Christians are razor clear on where the enemy is at work or what they think the enemy is at work, but they're often really, really fuzzy around where God is at work. And loved ones, we got to reverse that. We got to be careful that we don't live with a darkness conscience rather than a God conscience. Every day trying to look, God, how are you at work? How are you at work? How are you at work? How many of you know it's not hard to see how darkness is at work? But where we need actually eyes to see is, God, how are you at work? And this is not just in the world today. This is also in here. God, how are you at work in my story? For some of you to really understand how God's at work in your story, how he's writing the story of redemption, you're going to need to forget. And let me explain why. This is something I'm going to repeat often this year. If you were at Strong yesterday, you're going to be like, it sounds a little bit like what you were talking about. No, it doesn't sound a little bit. It's exactly the same. It's not new material. The Holy Spirit, when he speaks, he brings surgical precision to your life. Okay? I'm trying to help you hear how the Spirit speaks, how the Holy Spirit speaks. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he brings surgical precision to your life. Sometimes it's comforting, sometimes it's confrontational. Sometimes it's a call to repentance, sometimes it's a word of encouragement. But it is always very, very, very specific. The accuser brings generalized shame. You'll never be free. You'll never be enough. You'll never overcome this. The Holy Spirit says, to overcome this, I'm asking you to do this. Not to earn it, to walk in redemption, I'm asking you to confess. To walk in redemption, I'm asking you to take a step of obedience and give me this. It's very specific. The enemy is incredibly general. The voice of the accuser is remarkably general. The voice of the accuser speaks in half-truths. This is what you did. 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 And you know, that's what I did. So when you hear it, you're like, that's what I did. The voice of the accuser is always a half-truth. This is what you did. The enemy will never remind you, but this is what Christ has done. just what you have done. Just what you have done. The Holy Spirit comes, listen, the Holy Spirit and accusation at the very beginning, they could not be more different, but there's a similarity to them in this sense that the Holy Spirit comes and says, this is what you've done, but this is what Jesus has provided. Yeah. Repent, confess your sin, and I will forgive. Second Chronicles is repeated often, and I'll probably get it wrong because I'm just doing it off the top of my mind, and as I've already established fully, I forget well. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from, turn to, right? Then all these things, if they do, then I'm going to begin to do. In other words, I want to write a story of redemption that is not just personal. It's for an entire land, he speaks. But this is what I'm asking you to do. But this is what I need you to do. To partner with me in writing this story of redemption. The Holy Spirit speaks the whole truth, convicting us of what we've done, but then reminds us of the greater forgiveness that Jesus accomplished, which has the authority to set us free. In the epistles, it says that where sin abounds, guess what abounds more? Grace. Grace abounds. Grace abounds. The accuser can never, why is this important? Why is learning to have a bit of voice recognition, to hear the difference between the word of the accuser and the word of the Spirit? Why is this important? Because the accuser can never overcome the finished work that Jesus paid in full for you on the cross. Never. But darkness will lie in an attempt to make you not trust it. I can't tell you how many Christians I have heard say something like this. Yeah, I hear that, but that doesn't work for me. And the moment I hear it, all I hear is they've believed somewhere they've exchanged the truth of redemption for a lie from the enemy. Could you imagine Israel hearing that God says, now I'm going to begin to write a story of redemption? And they're like, yeah, but we're still oppressed. We're still in Babylonian captivity. Like, this is not great. God, why don't you just like take them and bring them out and then say, this is what I did? Because God wants to show you sometimes when you are in a place where you can't do for yourself, he wants to show you who's really strong when you're weak. That he is the one who needs to save. Because if you want to read a history book, if you want to read a history book, humanity are terrible saviors of themselves. What history book should I read? Don't matter. Just pick one. Whenever we try to save, we destroy. When God works to save, he destroys the things that are aligned to try to destroy us. So often when we get to this section of Isaiah, a question comes up. How can a God who is omniscient forget? Like, how come a God who is omniscient, who knows everything, how can he forget? Well, both the Old and the New Testament give us real clear information here. Psalms in the poetry says, as far as the east is from the west, is so far that he has removed, everyone say removed, your transgression from you. A God who knows all things chooses to forget by removing something from us. And Hebrews says, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins. So God removes and God never again remembers. To forget, God removes. His forgiveness is him choosing to never remember again. And again, God choosing to remove or to forgive, it flows from who he is. He says, I'm Savior. This is who I am. Aren't you glad that God is gracious and compassionate? He is slow to anger. Pause. Slow to anger doesn't mean that he never gets angry, because there are certain things that his anger needs to confront. And his anger is love. And his anger is just. And it's not an unrighteous anger. It is a holy, righteous anger. He is gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. And so in the book of Isaiah, he is inviting them into this story of redemption. Right now, the one thing that I absolutely know is God is writing a story of redemption in your life, in your family's life. He is actively, actively writing and inviting you into a story of redemption. Redemption is required wherever there is loss that shouldn't be. Wherever there is brokenness, where there should only be wholeness, this requires redemption. God is actively writing a story of redemption in the world today. How many of you look at the world, sometimes you gotta take a deep breath because of how messed up it is? Me too. Look higher. God is still at work writing a story of redemption in a lost and a broken world today. Don't become overwhelmed with anger and cynicism by what the world is, because if you have become overwhelmed by those things, I need you to remind yourself that God is still good and he is working a story of redemption in the world today in the midst of a lost and broken humanity. And if you keep reading the Bible, redemption one day is going to end, and you know what God is going to do next? He's going to make all things new as though they didn't happen in the first place. Right now, we are living in redemption. That's the finished work of the cross, but it's not the final work of God. The final work of God is one day all things are new. New is not broken and healed. New is as though it never happened in the first place. John looks at it and he says, all I can describe it is whatever caused humanity's eyes to leak with water, with tears, God is going to come and he's going to wipe them away. He's going to make it new. Our God is not just a redeeming God. He is a restoring God. The finished work of the cross is going to lead us to the final work of God. Loved ones have hope. He is writing a grand story. A grand story. No, I know it's not this. It's this. It's God. Write a story. Write a story. This is who God is. But for you and I to say yes to his story of redemption, listen, it is saying yes to who we are becoming. How many of you would say right now, there's one thing in my life where God needs to redeem? Can I see your hands, please? I'll put both of mine up and my feet if this helps so that you're not alone. Yeah, there is nothing in God that needs improvement or redemption. He is unchanging because you cannot improve upon perfection. But there is everything in humanity that needs redemption. And God is at work. To forget is to remember something greater and act in accordance with the greater. This is what I did, and it was sinful. I repent, I confess, I acknowledge it. And Jesus, would you write a story of redemption in my life? I thank you that this is, I don't thank you for what I did. I know this is what I did. Jesus, I thank you for what you did. I don't deserve it, and I can't earn it. But I need your redemption to once again kiss my story, to touch my soul. I need it to come close. This is what we're seeing in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies that God would remember your sins no more. Listen to what comes next. In fact, you're going to hear it again because Ruth led us beautifully in worship by writing this. This is what the Lord says, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the raging water. Can you hear the Exodus language and story here? To a children and a people in exile who've been led through the Exodus story already, they're reminding them, hey, the same God who redeemed there, he's at work here. Same God, same story. Who brings out the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty one together. They lie down, they do not rise again. They are extinguished, put out like a wick. Here's the instruction. Do not remember the past events and pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I'm about to do something what? Something? Watch it. Even now, it is coming. Do you not see it? Now watch the next lines. It says, I will make a way. Who's going to make a way? God. He's going to make a way where? When you're in the wilderness, what's really hard to see? A way out. It's not hard to see a way out on the mountaintop. Oh yeah, just take that route. Has anybody here ever been driving in a different city and suddenly your GPS don't work? Your prayer life goes to 11? Lori and I were one time driving and the GPS worked, getting us to where we got to, and then it didn't work. I'm like, well, we're staying here tonight. We're sleeping in the car. In the wilderness, it's hard to see. Now let's pull this together and I'll zip talking. If you don't say, Holy Spirit, I need to hear your voice with greater clarity. In the wilderness, the enemy will speak generalized lies over your life. Why? He can't stop the new way that God wants to bring, but he can try to hinder you from seeing it. And if you can't see it, you'll never walk in it. You'll keep trying to do in your own strength what God is trying to say. I don't need you to make a way in the wilderness. I've already done that. I need you to let me write a story of redemption. I need you to let me, you got to see it. I will make a way in the wilderness, out rivers in the desert. So again, as long as you keep looking, identifying, and living in the old, the danger is that you can miss the new chapter of redemption that God is writing in your story. I'm not saying don't confess reality. Please do. I am saying don't tie your identity to an unfinished story of redemption. That might have been what you did, but that is not every. Until you are walking in everything that Jesus paid for, don't stop following. It's yours. It's yours. That is awesome. So the enemy wants us to never forget. God wants us to put, or wants us to remember his redemption is greater. One final quote, and then I'm going to have us do something with action. God is gracious, and everyone said? Amen. But how many of you know that he's also holy? And everyone said? Amen. Amen. Joanna Kimball reminds us, but what of his holiness? Does the Lord abandon justice for the sake of mercy? Does he overlook wickedness and let it go unavenged? The answer is no, not at all. We do not serve a God whose memory is erased at the sound of human confession. Instead, we serve a God who sees the sin that hides in the darkened corners of our hearts as bright as midday, yet who chooses to offer us mercy in Jesus. We serve a Savior who knows us fully and still loves us deeply, even to the point of death. We have a far greater hope than a God who forgets. Our hope is in a God who forgives. A word on the idea of forgiving ourselves. It's very, very powerful, and it's a word that's often talked about. We need to forgive ourselves. As followers of Jesus, can I give you a caution here? I understand it. We know we got to forgive others. And the term forgiving ourselves as followers of Christ, here's the good. If you define forgiving yourself as choosing to trust that God's forgiveness is greater than your fallenness, that is awesome. That is fantastic. But if you define forgiving yourself as working to earn or achieve something from what you alone are doing in your own strength, you're going to struggle. Because you can't do for yourself what only God can do for you. Yes, at some point you have to live into the greater that I am forgiven and forgive yourself. But it's not something you're doing for yourself. It is receiving what God has done for you and then saying this is a greater reality than that. Too many Christians are getting caught. I have a degree in psychology. I'm not anti-counseling. But too many Christians are getting caught in secular humanism, believing that it's going to lead to salvation, and there is only one Savior, and it's not secular humanism. It is Christ the Lord. We as followers of Jesus, yeah, we got to learn to forgive ourselves. How we do it is entirely different than how the world says we do it. We forget by fixing our gaze so that our feet can follow in becoming more like Jesus. I'm finished 2 minutes and 30 seconds early, so I'm just gonna stand here till the time's done. Because I don't know what to do with that. I'm not gonna do that. But I wanna do something with vulnerability here. No shame. If you struggle to hear God's voice, and I don't mean like, move over here and do that. I mean like, in the area that we're speaking about today, if you say like, it's a struggle sometimes for me to hear God's voice. Like I can feel a lot about myself, or I hear the voice of the accuser really loud, but it's tough for me to hear God's voice with humility. And could you just like raise your hand? Okay, stop. Like keep your hands up, look around. Let's dispel one lie that the enemy always whispers. You're alone. Look around. You're not alone. You're not alone. You can put your hands down. But we're not just going to identify. We're going to invite the Savior to come and meet us right now, right here. Jesus, for your kids who have a hard time hearing your voice, specifically in the story of redemption that you're writing, Heavenly Father, would you touch their ears? I pray that you would be so repetitive, like an echo that here is heard again and again and again, that it would be impossible to miss. And if there is something in their hearts that is hindering them from trusting that what you have done is fully for them, Jesus, remove that hindrance. In your kids, the only spirit that is allowed in their lives is the Holy Spirit. Every other spirit, you go in Jesus' name. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, you said that my sheep are going to hear my voice. And we understand when you're writing redemption, sometimes there's a struggle, but in the midst of it, God, you are faithful. You are just. And so this week, whatever has caused a lack of clarity, may there be just that fresh word of the Lord that they can hear afresh this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Next question, same vulnerability, same raising of hands. Who here finds that they're struggling right now with shame? Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just this generalized, it comes on you, like the Lord will show you something and then immediately self-doubt, or I'll never be free of this, I'll never be free of that. Can I see your hands, please? Okay, look around once again. Number one, brothers and sisters, you're not alone. Number two, let's pray. Jesus, we know that you don't speak the language of shame, that in you there is no condemnation. So what we understand we are experiencing is not from you. You convict us. You expose things, but you only do it to heal. And so, Holy Spirit, the same thing we ask of you is that those who are dealing with shame, in Jesus' name, we pray for a more intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, a greater dependence, that God, in this moment, and when they're alone this week and they're experiencing what they're experiencing, Father, may they trust that your forgiveness is greater. Teach them how to specifically do that so that shame can be broken off their story and they can walk in a new story or a next chapter of redemption. Jesus, we need your help. In the same way that Isaiah prophesied that you would help Israel, we need your help to walk out of the wilderness seasons or to walk the story of redemption. Jesus, help your kids this week by breaking shame in Jesus' mighty name.